So we'll give a minute or two here to hand those out. As we went along, we've been, just to recap, the theme, Lord, increase our faith, comes from the disciples' response. Jesus was talking about forgiveness. And he talked, you know, it's that one where he talks about forgiving 7 times 70, you know, just keep forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. And the disciples are kind of blown away by that. They have a hard time forgiving a few times, much less 70 or 77 times. And they say, Lord, increase our faith so that we can be able to do this. And so throughout the week here, these last 5 weeks, we've looked at a lot of things that we kind of say to ourselves, Lord, increase our faith, because it's really hard to persist in prayer. It's really hard to take delight, find delight in just doing our duty without the old pat on the back or way to go or add a girl or add a boy. And as we conclude today, we're looking at, Lord, increase our faith to freedom in truth. As Pastor Cordes talked about a little bit earlier at the start of the service, we're looking at this section from Galatians chapter 5 in connection with Reformation Sunday. So it looks like we're just about to the end there. So as we look at Galatians chapter 5, I just want to highlight verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I think that word freedom is something that resonates with us, huh? You can go back to Patrick Henry with his "Give me liberty or give me death." Abraham Lincoln talking about this new nation conceived in liberty 87 years ago at the time. Or Martin Luther King's great speech, free at last, thank God Almighty, free at last. I mean, you can just go over throughout our history, that whole idea of freedom and liberty is at the heart and soul of not just the birth of our nation, but this continued experiment that is the United States of America. At its founding, some of you may know the name Marquis de Lafayette, the French general that came to help with the revolution. In 1777, he wrote this. He said, "Humanity has won its battle. Liberty now has a country." And as moving as that is, and while I certainly get Lafayette's point, I think there are many who would argue that the war for humanity's freedom was actually won on a hill 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem as Jesus gave his life for the ransom of many. And the war is won. Don't miss that point. But you and I both know that we continue to battle, don't we? Against sin, death, and hell, against our very selves and the forces of evil, because there's still this struggle that takes place, this daily battle. In fact, that's why we're here today, because we celebrate a guy who was going through that struggle, that battle for freedom. Only it wasn't freedom from a race or a government or a nation, but oppression. Oppression by a church. Oppression by God's law. Oppression by sin itself. And we celebrate this day by going back another 1,500 years to the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the Galatians, because he was going through and they were going through the very same struggle 1,500 years earlier. This enslavement, this bondage to sin that needed to be tackled. Paul wrote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not allow anyone to put the yoke of slavery on you again." See, there were a prominent group of people that were infiltrating the Galatians called the Judaizers. And here these Judaizers were telling the Christians, yes, believe in Christ as your Savior, but you still have to fulfill the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. You still have to do all of these things in order to be saved. And they claimed that they had true freedom based on human works. that you and I all know that if it comes down to human works, clearly, I am an imperfect human being. And because of that, I can't keep God's law perfectly. And so if I'm relying on a religion that says, yes, Christ, but your works, that's not a religion of freedom. That's a religion of fear. That's all I have because I know that I cannot, on my own, free myself from slavery under the yoke of the law. Because you see, true slavery isn't always recognizable, especially when I am my own slave master. See, the brutal taskmaster ripping open my flesh with the crack of the whip isn't a thick-necked thug with bulging biceps. It's an impure pleasure of my sinful flesh tearing my life apart, me struggling to refuse to say no. The shackles around my wrists and dangling between my feet are not metallic irons, but materialistic inclinations, the gotta have it of trends and tech and toys that I think will remind me and everybody who sees me with these things that I am somebody because I have them. Even the normal day-to-day things that we do, things like paychecks and praiseworthy comments and attaboys and attagirls, become a problem when that's what we're going for, to stack up more on the paycheck, to put more, get more of those praiseworthy comments and those pats on the head at the expense of our good stewardship before the Lord, our life balance, our relationships with others. Let's be honest. We don't have time to really see our own guilt and sin if we're so distracted by all these things in the world. That's why we go for them, don't we? Because they pull us out. They make us think, oh, you have freedom from the guilt that weighs you down. You have freedom. If you take all of these things in and just for a moment, you can escape. And then you'll be fine, right? That's freedom. Well, as you know, these diversions don't actually free us. They actually enslave us, don't they? Now, don't miss the point. Most of them can be good things in and of themselves, but that's why the devil uses them, right? They're the bait on the hook that he can use when they're no longer in moderation or they're no longer done for the right reasons. It's the bait on the hook that he hooks us and then pulls us away from God like a fish, except there isn't a whole lot of flapping. It's like a northern pike in the winter. It just sort of hangs on. Because you see, there's a little bit of us that likes the ride. There's a little bit of us that likes the pathway to heaven. I mean, after all, the scenery's great. You're having a lot of fun. And quite frankly, there are an awful lot of people heading in the same direction. So it doesn't seem so bad, does it? But that's the true slavery, isn't it? The slavery that pulls us away from God. But as Paul and Luther pointed out, that rescue from sin, that problem that we have, is something that only God can do it. And if you think that you're not part of it, remember what Jesus said in our text for today. He said, everyone who keeps committing sin is a slave to sin. That means that you can't claim to not be in slavery. That means that you can't say, oh, that's all right, I get it, Pastor. Christ alone, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, right? So none of that can touch me. No, we still live in a sinful world. We still have a sinful flesh. And though we know the overall war is won, we still need to go to battle because we know that the chains are still there, aren't they? the chains that enslave us, the chains that would keep us from truly being free. And we know that this is something that can't come from ourselves, right? Rescue from slavery is not going to be found in self. Otherwise, I would think that I would be able to recognize this slavery, right? Because you see, rescue from self-deceptional slavery is not going to be found in a religion that tries to command practices, that says, do this or else you won't be saved. Or if we don't do the right things, it's only if we do those things that we'll finally find that God is smiling on us. No, rescue has to come from the outside. And the thing is that it's so confusing or maybe so perplexing or so troubling about it is that when we think about it, we go, okay, I can't do this on my own. I can't do it from within me. So I need something from outside me that can save me. And we know that it's going to take divine power to do it. The problem is that all of this slavery to sin angers the one who can actually rescue me. And in our sinful nature, we kind of connect the dots and we say, you know, if someone sins against me and then something bad happens to them, oh yeah, they just got what they deserved, right? And so we think that God thinks that way too, that if I mess up, if I give in to temptation, that God is angry, that God is looking to just strike me down, to laugh at my situation. No, by grace alone, from Scripture alone, through faith alone, we know that God is a God of love, that his love for you is so deep that he can see past the sin to you and your salvation. But it's not like God just steps in and then just kind of releases you from the prison of sin and says, hey, you better run for it because you know that sin, it's still hanging there and they may be out to get you. And so we flee. Well, that's not freedom either, is it? No, when God came into our world, Jesus took our rescue all the way. He didn't leave anything for us to have to deal with. Listen how Paul describes it in chapter 4 of Galatians. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son to be born of a woman so that he would be born under the law in order to redeem those under the law, you and me, so that we would be adopted as sons. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are also an heir of God through Christ. Jesus rescued you by becoming a slave like you and then making you a child of the family like him. Jesus fulfilled your sentence of servitude by being a slave to the perfect performance. Your devotion to God more than all things, your glad obedience to authority, your pure and chaste appreciation for others, your unselfish interest in the needs of those around you ahead of your own, all of it performed perfectly, beautifully, lovingly by Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And then he fulfilled your sentence of servitude, taking your rescue all the way as a slave to your punishment, your whippings, your beatings, your sentencing and trial, your death, and most of all, your hell, all completely fulfilled, punishment paid perfectly and completely by Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. There is no further payment. There's nothing more that you owe. There's no more blood that needs to be shed. You are free in Christ alone. Again, Paul reminds us, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, dear Christians, have this freedom as a gift of God's grace. Instead of law and death and demands from God, there is welcome and forgiveness, new life now, eternal life ahead, and a God who is always gracious and kind. And because this freedom is based on Scripture alone, because this is given to you by grace alone, because you hold on to it through faith alone, you know that it is true and it is certain. It is the truth that really sets you free. So stand firm in your freedom. Stand firm in the truth that you are freed from sin by Christ, that you are now bound to him in this life and the life to come. And then this, you are truly free. No matter the pressure, stand firm. And you can say with Luther, as he stood before the Diet and defended the Christian faith, he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." Please stand.